Going through the book of Psalms, we're going to continue. Let's turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, and as we turn to the text this morning, you will immediately notice once again that there is a title to this psalm that has been provided for us, and the title is, it's a very simple one. It simply says, this is a Psalm of David. A Psalm of David. It has been noted by some commentators that there are some prophetical overtones that can be seen in this psalm. There are some who have noted that this psalm carries some overtones that would take us to the time of the Great Tribulation, that time when the nation of Israel will be suffering under the Antichrist, who of course will be seeking to overthrow the reign and to overthrow the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be a time when there will be great suffering, there will be great heartache, and the people of Israel will cry out to the Lord God, and of course we know that because we've read the last part of the book, we know that God is going to be victorious. Instead of overthrowing the coming of Christ will overthrow the rule of Satan. The Antichrist, the false prophet, will be cast in hell, and Satan will be bound for 1,000 years during that time known as the millennial kingdom or the millennial reign of Christ. And so these things, they commentators will say, all of these things are sort of seen in this text. And while that certainly may be true, I believe that there's a more practical application that we can find here in this text. Because I believe that this text, historically, it is rooted to that tragic period in David's life. You can read about it in 2 Samuel chapter 15, a time when his own son, Absalom, his own son rebelled against his rule, attempted to overthrow the throne and to steal the kingdom from his dad. Now, certainly there was times in David's life that he faced many troubles. But I do not think any of them were as hurtful as this. I don't think any of them were as hurtful as this. And so it's no surprise then that when we come to this psalm, we're going to find David dealing with the subject of his depression. His depression. Now I know that there are some who feel that it is not spiritual for a believer in Jesus Christ to be depressed. You know, they think we're supposed to be happy all the time. Some people are that way. My wife is one of them. She doesn't know what it means to wake up in a bad mood. You know, she's always happy. It's disgusting. I hate it. but you know, for us normal folks, we know what it is, right? We know what it is. Sometimes we feel depressed. And there are many, many great Christians who have admitted that they battled with this thing of depression. For example, Charles Spurgeon, he's remembered as the Prince of Preachers, once faced a time in his life, time in his ministry, when he was so depressed that his closest friends wondered if he would ever preach again. That's how depressed he got. David, man after God's own heart, according to the Bible. Yet David, times of depression. Times of depression in his life. Bottom line, just my personal opinion, it is not unspiritual. It's not unspiritual for a believer to be depressed and to experience depression. I believe it is unspiritual when men who are depressed will proudly deny it. They will proudly pretend that everything is okay when it's not. They will proudly say that they're on top of the world, and yet the fact of the matter is they are depressed, just not handling it properly. David wasn't such a man. During the hours when depression was washing over him like the waves of the sea, David handled it by going to God in prayer. Not a prayer that is hypocritically pretending everything is okay, but a prayer that was absolutely honest with God. That was the way he prayed. He went to God in prayer, and as we look at the prayer together here in Psalm 143, there are two main points that we're going to notice together. First of all, I want us to consider number one as you follow along in your notes, David's appeal. David's appeal. Certainly, David had faced depressing times before. I mentioned it earlier. Certainly he had faced depressing times before in the court of King Saul, when those wicked counselors were seeking to slander him and falsely accusing him of ever so many things. And certainly those were times when David's emotions would come into play. And certainly those were depressing times, but none of those hurt David like when the one turning against him was his own son. Nothing more painful than when it comes home to family, is there? Nothing more painful than that. And in the time of his depression, David did that which came naturally to him. He turned to the Lord God. And I want us to notice three things here in David's appeal. I want us to notice three things that we find here. First of all, notice letter A, the prayer. The prayer. And as we look at the prayer, there's a couple of things that we're going to see here. Three things, in fact. First of all, we see his craving. His craving. Verse number one, David said, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness." We should notice that the basis of David's prayer, and this is going to be surprising, after our study of Psalm 136, you remember Psalm 136 where David time after time after time said, "Thy mercies endureth." How long? Forever. Yeah. "Thy mercies endureth forever." Thy mercies. Time after time he speaks of the mercies of God. And yet it's interesting here to notice that when David prayed, the basis of his prayer was not the mercies of God. Did you notice that? He does not plead for God's mercies in this situation. Rather, the basis of David's prayer, first of all, was God's faithfulness. In other words, the basis of his prayer was the fact that David was absolutely convinced that God would be faithful to keep all of his promises. That God would not allow one single promise to fall to the ground. And so the basis of his prayer, first of all, was God's righteousness, God's faithfulness. Secondly, it was God's righteousness. God's righteousness. In other words, the basis of his prayer was not only is God faithful to keep all of his promises, but everything that God allows to come into my life is absolutely right. Doesn't mean I always understand it. But I can have faith and I can have confidence in the fact that God does all things well. It's right. His faithfulness, his righteousness. And based on those two things, David comes craving the Lord to give an ear to his supplication. Based on those two things. So we see his craving that God might hear his prayer. Number two, his confessing. His confessing. In verse number 2, David said, "And enter not into judgment with thy servant." In other words, David here was acknowledging his failures. He is acknowledging his sins. There are many times when things come into our life and we don't deserve them. But generally when things come into our life, we do deserve it. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would have to admit that we actually deserve more than what we got. Right? We deserve more than what we got. David here is acknowledging his failures. He is well aware, and he very well remembers his sins against God. He well remembers that terrible, tragic episode in his life when he sinned with Bathsheba, when he tried to cover up the sin by murdering Uriah. He well is acquainted with all of the failures, all of the sins in his life, and David had acknowledged those sins. He had confessed those sins. In fact, we saw David's confession back in our study of Psalm 51, how that he confessed that sin to God, and how that God cleansed him and God forgave him of that sin. However, David was honest enough to admit that if God should take him to judgment, there was a whole lot of other things that God could point out. David, you failed here. And you failed here. And you rebelled here, and you held this wicked attitude here, and this wicked thought here, and boy, if God were to open the book on us, that's a book I don't want to read. Right? Enter not into judgment with thy servant, David said. In other words, David full well understood that if God was to open up the whole record in the life of David, David has not been treated nearly as badly as he might have been. Nor has he been treated as badly as he deserved to be. His desire was that God would not enter into judgment. You remember, it's the same thing we saw before back in Psalm 130. In Psalm 130, verse number 3, David said, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities." In other words, if God was to mark down every failure that I've ever had in my life, if He was to mark it all down and keep the full record, O Lord, David said, who shall stand? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is obvious. None of us. None of us. Now we find the same confession. Notice it in verse number 2, he asked that God would not enter into judgment with him. And then notice verse number 2, "For in thy sight shall no man living be justified." In other words, the bottom line is, no matter how good we may think we are, and no matter how good we may have caused other people to believe we are, what we think and what other people believe really does not matter. What matters is what God knows we are. What He knows we are. And so David understood that as he comes to God with his prayer, confessing that in his life there are still needs that abound. Because David, just like the Apostle Paul, would have to admit, I have not arrived. There's still areas in my life that need to be dealt with. And so then we see number 3, we see his complaining. His complaining. You remember we described this last time. This complaining does not mean the whining, moaning fits of self-pity that people normally have. In the biblical context, you remember what complaining was? Remember we talked about it last time? Simply opening up the heart, revealing the whole heart, laying it all out before the Lord. And that's what we find here again. Notice in verse number 3, we see his complaining. David is going to tell God exactly what's going on in his life. And in verse number 3, he said, "For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead." Because of Absalom, because of the actions of Absalom, because of the desire of Absalom to overthrow David's throne, to overthrow David's kingdom, and even to take David's life, because of the actions of Absalom, David experienced three things. First of all, his heart was breaking. You can only imagine. His own son, his heart is breaking because of what is happening. Not only is his heart breaking, but his life is threatened. Soldiers have been commissioned and sent out to kill him. His life is in danger. And not only that, his home is destroyed. He has been driven from his palace. He has been driven out into the wilderness. In other words, David declared that what Absalom was doing to him, did you notice what he said there? As those that have been long dead. You know what he was saying there? He was simply saying, Absalom is doing the same thing to me that King Saul and all of his cronies who have been dead and buried, my son is doing to me the same things they did. That's his complaint. That's his complaint. I think Matthew Henry, the old Bible commentator, was right when he noted that David was not only a great saint, but he was a great soldier. And yet, even he was sometimes ready to faint in the day of adversity. Bottom line, he was depressed. He was depressed. The stresses had built up, and those stresses had led him to a point of ready to faint. Depression. Ready to throw in the towel. Because of the circumstances that David was facing, he was battling with this thing of depression, but instead of seeking to deny it, instead of seeking to pretend that it did not exist, David honestly and humbly declared it. Notice it, verse 4. Therefore, because of all of these things that have come into my life, because of all the things that Absalom is doing to me, just like Saul and all of his cronies had done, because of all of these pressures, because all of these stresses, therefore, David said, is my spirit overwhelmed. Buried under a cloud of darkness, depressed. My spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. Very interesting word. It means to be numb, to be past feeling. In other words, David is at rock bottom. He's depressed. And he admits it. He confesses to it that he's depressed because of the circumstances that has come. That's his prayer. That's his prayer to God. But then we also see, letter B, his focus. Notice the focus. Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He said, "What we see, or when we see nothing new which can cheer us, let us think upon old things." I like that. If you can't see anything right now to bring joy and happiness to your heart, then go back in your past and remember the blessings of God before and think on those things for a while. Think on those things for a while. That's what David did. Verse number 4, "I'm overwhelmed. I'm desolate. I'm at the bottom. I'm depressed." Verse number 5, look what he said. "I will remember the days of old." I can't see anything right now to give thanks for. All right? Can't see anything right now to give thanks for. I see nothing right now that brings joy to my heart. My goodness, enemy armies have driven me out of my city. My son has taken my throne. He's defiling my wives on the walls of the city, shaming them and shaming himself and shaming me. I see nothing now to give thanks for. Everything around me is depressing. Not only have I been driven, now I'm living back in the caves where I was when King Saul was in control. There is nothing in my present that I can honestly look at and say, "Whoopee, this is wonderful." But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to remember how God delivered that lion and that bear into my hand when I was watching my father's sheep. I'm going to remember that great day on the field of battle when God delivered that mighty Philistine giant into my hand. "I'll remember," David said, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands." David said, "I see nothing in my present, but I can look to the past and I see the mighty working of God in my life time after time after time." And as he thought on all of God's blessings, as he thought of all of the great victories that God had given in the past, then we see his determination. Let her see. His determination. "I stretch forth my hands," verse 6. "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." You ever notice when a little kid learned how to walk? And very unstable, right? And they're kind of tottering around, and then they fall, you know. Or there may be a time when they will become very frightened by something that may be going on around, and they become frightened. But whether they fall or whether they're frightened or whatever it might be, you ever notice how that the natural instinct of the child is to turn to mommy and lift up their hands? That's baby sign language. It means pick me up, right? Take me in your arms. Hold me. That's the place of safety, right? Mama's arms. Mama's arms. If mama's not around, daddy will do, but they prefer mom, right? That's just how kids are. Lifting up the hands. I'm in trouble. I'm fearful. I have fallen. I have a problem. Result. I can either deny the problem or I can admit the problem and lift up my hands to my Heavenly Father. That's what David chose to do. It's what David chose to do. He stretched forth his hands to the Lord because his soul was thirsting for God. The circumstances created a thirst that nothing could satisfy, nothing could quench. Only God. Only God could meet that need. And notice at the end of the verse, he puts that little word Selah. We've seen it before. It means sing that line again. Think about it. Meditate on it. How true it is that every one of us in our lives are going to come to times when we are going to have absolutely nowhere to turn except to God. After making his appeal to God, the curtains of depression lifted. If David had denied it, pretended it didn't exist, the curtain would have never been lifted. But because he dealt with it in a right way, he acknowledged it. He acknowledged it. He admitted it. Laid out his problems to the Lord. Lifted his hands to God. Because of that, the curtains lifted. And just like many saints through the ages, David found his sufficiency in the faithfulness and in the righteousness of God. Notice number two. We've seen David's appeal. Notice number two, David's aspirations. David's aspirations. Verse number 7, David writes, "Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." You say, "Wait a minute, Pastor. I thought you just said that the curtain of depression had lifted. I thought you just said that David had prayed and got all this stuff straightened out and that the curtain of depression has been lifted." Yes, it did. Yes, it did. But as John Phillips said very well in his commentary, he said, "Such flights of ecstasy as David has just expressed are often followed by a sudden return to the cold, hard facts of present circumstances." You ever notice that to be true? Some big problem come into your life. Boy, it's getting you down, getting you depressed. You go into your prayer closet, you get on your knees, you talk to God in prayer. And you feel that burden, you feel that weight, it's lifted. You say, "Whoo, boy, praise the Lord. The burden has been lifted. The depression, the cloud has been cleared." And you get up off your knees and you come out and boom, there's the same problem. All right? There's the same circumstance slapping you right in the face. And what happens? Right back under the cloud of depression. That's what David is saying. David had wonderfully prayed. David had expressed his faith in God's faithfulness, his faith in God's righteousness. But David was still in agony from the heartbreak of betrayal. David was still in danger of being killed by a rebellious army. David was still in the wilderness and far removed from his home. And so once again, David humbly, honestly expressed his feelings of depression. But again, he refused to just lay there and wallow in the mire of depression. He dealt with the reality of it, but he dealt with it in a right way. And so therefore, in the final section of this psalm, we find David asking the Lord God for two things. Two things he's going to ask God for. First of all, he's going to ask for direction, and then he's going to ask for deliverance. And you'll notice that these are given in two cycles of thought. Two cycles of thought. Notice cycle number one, letter A. Cycle number one. In cycle number one, he begins by asking for direction. Now there's a great lesson here for us to understand. There are two things that are required if we are to know the way that God has for us to go. If we are going to have God's direction in our life, there are two things that are required. First of all, there is the requirement of hearing and faith. The requirement of hearing and faith. Notice in verse number 8, "Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust." David would hear of God's loving kindness by hearing the Word of God. By hearing the Word of God, he would hear of the loving kindness of God. There he would find the loving kindness concerning God's forgiveness. Psalm 51, verse 1. He would hear the loving kindness of God's mercies. Psalm 40, verse 11. He would hear the loving kindness of God's protection. Psalm 35, verse number 7. And as David heard of all of the loving kindness of God, no wonder he would say in Psalm 63, verse 6, "Thy loving kindness is better than life." Thy loving kindness is better than life. And so therefore, as he heard of God's loving kindness from the Word of God, David found the faith to trust in the Lord God in spite of the circumstances that he was facing. By the way, the principle has not changed, has it? That principle has not changed. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith comes how? By hearing." And what are we hearing? The wisdom and the philosophies of really smart men, right? No. No, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that produces the faith that we need to face the circumstances that are in our life. Hearing and faith. Not only was there hearing and faith, but there was a second thing that I want us to notice, and that is this: knowledge and surrender. Knowledge and surrender. Verse number 8, "Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee." David was totally convinced. He was totally convinced that the Lord God would show him the way that he should go. And the reason why David was convinced that God would show him the way that he should go was simply because David had fully surrendered himself to the Lord. Many Christian people will go to God in prayer and they will say to the Lord, "Dear God, show me what you want me to do. Show me the way that I ought to go." And their expectation when they pray that prayer is that God will then reveal to them from point A to point Z, "This is my plan, this is my way, and if you will give to this plan your seal of approval, we will proceed." God doesn't work that way, folks. God doesn't work that way. God does not show His plan and His purpose for your life and ask for your approval. God says, this is my way. Walk in it. Right? This is my plan. Obey it. The point is that God will never fully reveal His will to anybody until they have a heart that is submissive to say, God, whatever You want. Whatever You say, however You lead, regardless of what it is, and regardless of how hard I may think that it is, I surrender. I surrender. Talking to one of our young people a couple weeks ago, having a hard time in his life, and I was counseling with him one Wednesday night and going through some things. Finally, he looked at me and he just kind of shook his head and he said, okay, Pastor, I surrender. I surrender. Hey, you know what? That's exactly what God wants. That's exactly what God wants. God wants us to know His will, and God wants us to be fully surrendered to whatever it is. To whatever it is. David faced his time of depression. He asked for direction. Lord, I want to hear. I want to have faith. Lord, I want to know what You will have. I'm fully surrendered to it. Give me Your direction. But then we also find that not only did he ask for direction, he also asked for deliverance. Verse number 9. By the way, I think the order here is quite significant. Don't you think so? Most of us would turn it around. We would say, God, get me out of this mess and then show me what You want me to do. Right? We get it all turned around. Not David. He said, God, give me Your direction first. And I'm going to follow that. Regardless of what happens, I'm going to follow that. But now, Lord, here's my request. Would You please deliver me? Look at it in verse number 9. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto Thee to hide me. I flee unto Thee to hide me. He prayed for direction. He prayed for deliverance. That's cycle one. Notice cycle two. Cycle two. David is going to ask for the very same thing. He's going to ask for the very same thing. Number one, notice in cycle two, once again, he is asking for direction. He's asking for direction. In the first cycle, in verse number 8, David wanted to know God's will. But it is most certain that David had learned from Samuel the prophet, there in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. Right? David had learned that. It is better to obey God than to drop $1,000 in the offering basket. Now, it's better to put that $1,000 in the preacher's pocket. No, that's, I'm just kidding. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. Okay, that's the principle that David had learned. And therefore, David understood, get this, he understood that knowledge, remember back in the first part he prayed for knowledge, but David understood that knowledge without obedience is nothing more than foolishness. Therefore, David not only wanted to know the will of God, notice what he says in verse number 10. Teach me, what is it? To do thy will. Before he said, I want to know your will. Now he says, Lord, teach me. I want to do it. I want to do it. Teach me to do thy will. For thou art my God, thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. It was only logical. It was only logical that David would desire to do God's will. Notice three reasons we find stated in the text that we just read. David said, teach me to do thy will. Why? First of all, because the Lord God was his God. I want to do your will. Why? Because you are God. David also wanted to do God's will. Notice it. Because the Lord God is good in all His ways. The Lord God is good in all His ways. Many people have the idea... Many people have the idea that God is like a mean old Scrooge sitting on the throne in heaven, devising ways to make our lives miserable. And he sits up in heaven just waiting for some poor sap to say, Lord, I surrender to your will. And he says, I got another one. Watch what I'm going to do to him. Oh, I know. We're too pious. We would never say that. But that's the attitude we have. Because we have that attitude, that's why we never surrender ourselves to do what God wants us to do. Because somehow we have bought into the idea that God is not good. He's bad. He does not have my best interest at heart. He only wants to make my life miserable. If that is your opinion of God, then I would submit to you this morning, your opinion of God is highly flawed. We have a good God. David understood that. Because he understood that God is good, David said, I want to do thy will. First of all, because you are God. Number two, because you are good. Number three, because God always leads to a perfect place. Following man's wisdom will always lead to trouble. It'll always lead to disappointment. It'll always lead to heartache, to shame, regret. Following God always leads to good, to blessing. Doesn't mean there's not going to be difficulties along the way. There will be difficulties along the way. We have an enemy who will see to that. But the end result, it's always good. All things work together for what? Good. To them who love God. Romans 8:28 says. So we see David in cycle number two, once again asking for direction. And then we also see number two, how that once again he is asking for deliverance. Let me close up very quickly. Two things David asked to be delivered from. First of all, he asked to be delivered from his depressions. He asked to be delivered from his depressions. Quicken me. Verse number 11. Quicken me. In other words, make me to live. In other words, remember what we saw before? What he's saying here now is revive my desolate, depressed heart. Quicken me. Revive me. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Deliver me from my depression. Not only does he ask to be delivered from his depression, verse number 12, he asks to be delivered from his enemies. And of thy mercy, verse 12, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. Again, please understand, this was not the craving of a carnal man who only wanted to see his enemies destroyed and who was only thinking about what was best for him. David is praying the prayer of a man who has been given a promise by God that his throne would be established and of his seed there would be no end. And David is simply praying that God will keep his promise and that those who are seeking to overthrow God's promises to him might be destroyed and that God's will would be done. Now, I don't know what kind of troubles, I don't know what kind of testings, what trials you may be facing in your life. But it may be that the circumstances that you're facing right now are dragging you down into a pit of depression. And that depression is a depression that is sapping you, and it is sapping those around you of your strength and your vitality and your ability to be what God wants you to be in the circumstances where you are. May God give to each of us the wisdom to pray the prayer David prayed. Pray the prayer David prayed. And to find the victory that David found in his own personal life as he sought the Lord based on God's faithfulness, based on God's righteousness, to give to him the direction to know and to do the will of God. And that God would not only give him direction, but give him deliverance. May that be true for all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word.